You guys ready for the Word of God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful Word. There isn't a day goes by that I don't meditate on it, that I don't meditate to become one with it. And I thank you so much for your Word, Father. I thank you how you miraculously left us your Word and gave us the Holy Spirit of understanding to go with it. And I cherish that. I cherish it so much, Father. And I pray today as I share the Word with your wonderful people that your wonderful, precious Holy Spirit is impressed upon my spirit to give them. May they benefit from it as well as I do in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 10:32. We've been talking about being a role model for the kingdom of God. We were dealing with the seven messages to the seven churches. Really, there was some good things that Jesus was saying about some of the churches in their testimony. And then there were some negative things. One was to encourage the role model that some of the churches did have and possessed. And he commended them for their role model. And then, of course, some of the churches he rebuked because their role model was not good. And Jesus knows how important it is that we be witnesses. We read our theme verses, Acts 1:8. Wait upon the Holy Spirit until he comes upon you so that you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit is the ability to be the witness that the Lord intends for us to be. Amen. Now, last Sunday morning, we talked about and we clarified the tripart understanding of the seven spirits that were before the throne of God. We covered them quite well. And of course, the last of the seven spirits was the Holy Ghost. We brought that out on Isaiah 11:2 about the seven spirits of the Holy Spirit. And of course, if they're not at work within the church, especially in the head of the leadership, then where will the body be? And so the Holy Spirit has to have his complete work in us, seven meaning the completeness of God. And so we know that how important it is to be a witness for the kingdom of God. We are role models, we are role players, and we don't realize how important that is. Jesus said, you will become the salt of the earth. You will preserve the earth from the wrath that is to come because of the Holy Spirit's ability to conform you into the witness you need to be to help preserve the position that the earth is in. Amen. Here in Matthew 10:32, notice he says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is a very interesting passage here, especially when you understand it from the Greek text. But notice the word therefore. Therefore has been what was previously said before this verse came into being. And if we go backwards, notice what he says at verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I like what Kenneth Copeland said about that. He said, if the very hairs of my head are numbered, I'm entitled to the original count. says here, do not fear, therefore. You are more valued than many sparrows. Then he goes to verse 32 and says what he says. Well, if therefore, he's saying, whoever confesses me, one thing that will cause you to lose your ability to be a good witness is the fact that you put your natural life before your spiritual life. You are of great value to the kingdom of God. I kid you not. You are of great value. And if he will take care of the animal kingdom and knows the number of the hairs on your head, that kind of indicates to me God knows pretty much what's going on. And usually if we don't trust in our Father and His care for us, it will have a tendency to wear on us, even mentally, to the point we might lose our ability to be the witness we're supposed to be simply because we fear. Now, fear is a real unique thing because I studied what that fear means. I went into shock, actually, when I studied the word fear, because there was teachers that were teaching there is a right kind of fear and there is a wrong kind of fear. And the thing that shocked me when I went in to study this particular word for fear, actually fear really began its origin from planet Earth. Did you know that? In the classical Greek, it was very interesting how the classical Greek will define fear. And what happened was the meaning of that word for fear transitioned right on over into the Christian mind. And I've learned something about fear. The only thing that changes concerning the operation of fear is the origin from which it comes from. But fear itself remains the same. Did you hear what I said? The operation of fear remains the same, but what makes it unhealthy or healthy is the background from which it emanates. Did you guys get that? I'll clarify it. If the background of your fear is a result of the kingdom of God and its full meaning, then that is a healthy fear. But if the background of your fear is from what you see going on in this world, then that's the unhealthy fear. Are you following me? Matter of fact, if you're not careful, fear of this world or a fear that comes out of this world can literally be your faith in reverse. It can be a faith that will work against you and not for you. How many understand what I'm talking about? But the operation of fear is the same. And there are a lot of believers today that does not have a fear of God in their heart, and they need it. Or they wouldn't be having the testimony that they have before the Lord. Because there is a healthiness to us to fear the judgment of God and to think that we are void of it. And we are not. We need to walk as though we have a healthy fear with the kingdom of God behind us. Does that settle that issue? Now here it says, whoever confesses me before men. This again is a very interesting Greek word. We find this term also mentioned in Luke chapter 12, verse 8, the same thing. This word here for confess, or confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. When you read this, there's something else added when you go over to Luke 12, 8, and that is angels. So let's go over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And let's go to verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Isn't that interesting? And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. You know, this is a very interesting passage. It has a great deal to do with witness, or being a witness. Now, the one over there in 32 is one form of not confessing, but over here, it adds a very interesting flavor to the concept. And the word confess, or confesses, comes from a classical word out of the Old Testament. And see what many of the New Testament believers today in their thinking is that when they hear the word confession, this is the first thing that they think about, what they say out their mouth. That is what we think most of the time. I did for a long time until I understood this word. It's made up of a compound word. It is a verb. And in over there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, this verb complements the noun or the pronoun of which it has been given to through that dative case, which is called the name of the Lord. It is referring to a witness that you give in the person that you stand under. It is the word, Greek word, homos logion, or homologion, which means homos, where we get the word same, and logio, which means to speak. And literally, it means to speak the same thing as the word of God. This is a relational word. It's a word that you use because you have a relationship where this word is found. It is not the type of word for confession, meaning to say something in language only. This one here means to be identified in thought and action. It literally means one who consents to the desire of another to be like them. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, and that is so true when it comes to other passages of Scripture, especially the book of James, when he talks about if a man says something, it's because it's in his heart and he puts action to it. This word over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, when you hear it there, whoever will confess me before men, he's not saying whoever goes to preaching salvation to people. That's not what he's referring to there. He's saying whoever is a witness before men concerning me, therefore is a witness for me to the Heavenly Father. When you get over into Luke chapter 12, he literally says, not only do I witness to the Father about you, he says, the angelic system who was converted through the redemptive work of Christ to serve a different purpose now, which is the body of Christ, the angelic host serves the body of Christ today. He's saying, therefore, if their testimony is a testimony of what they are saying and doing, the angels also will be able to work on our behalf in the realm of the unseen where we don't have our glorified bodies as of yet. Are you following what I'm saying? And so when we declare the kingdom of God's word, and we move and we confess and we purposely use the word of God because it's in our heart, in the angelic system, the host of angels that have been given to the church as ministering spirits, they go to work on our behalf. When you step out of the realm of that perfect authority where you belong, the angelic host will not perform on your behalf because it needs the authority of God at work in your heart, not just your mouth. There are some Christians who think they can order angels around, administrate them, and yet not live in righteousness. You're self-deceived. You have to be living righteousness if you want the authority of the kingdom of God to work powerfully on your behalf. So, this word literally means to be identified in thought and action, one who consents to the desire of another. I thought it was very interesting. One of the word scholars uses this particular passage, or both of them, meaning to be an approved witness. To be an approved witness. Not only one who says something, but one who does something. And guess what? You're not going to do anything if it's not in your heart. You know, so many believers say to me, well, Pastor, I know what to do and I know that I'm supposed to do it. Why don't I just do it? Because you haven't submitted to the authority of the Word of God because it's not working in your heart. You know what God does? He gets in your heart so that you bear the right kind of fruit. So, you see, if you never connect with the Word, then you'll never live through it. You have to connect with the Word for it to live through you. Amen? You guys in agreement with me? You all flowing with me? Now, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's go into a shock program here. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let me give you a little information about this epistle. This is what we call one of the pastoral epistles. That means an epistle that was given to a pastor. That's why we call them a pastoral epistle. Cool, huh? Well, did you know that 1 Timothy also is a pastoral epistle? And guess what? The pastor of the church was making an appeal to Paul. Hey, I got a bunch of followers. What do I do? And so Paul said, okay. He said, the first thing you got to do, Timothy, he says, you've got to stir up the gift that was called on your life called ministry gift. And he says, stir it up and begin to really focus on the ministry that God has placed in your hand. And then he tells Paul in 1 Timothy how to set a church up. What kind of workers to look for, what kind of workers that can be good leaders and good, effective people in your ministry and help you to get things going. Well, Timothy was a pastor of a very large church. I think it was Rick Renner or somebody was telling me that the church that Timothy resided over was over 100,000 in attendance. That's not a small church. And so Timothy began to apply all the principles that Paul told him to apply. And guess what happened? Everything started turning out perfect. No, what had happened was everything started to turn to mush. So he cries out to Paul again, help, Paul, help. And so Paul, in 2 Timothy, the first thing he does to Timothy says, ah, so Timothy, you haven't been praying like you should. So the first thing he does, you better stir up the Holy Ghost that was given to you by my laying on of hand. Did you know Timothy was baptized in the Holy Ghost by Paul? He says so right there. He says, get back into your prayer closet, Timothy. You've been so busy in the ministry, you've forgotten your prayer life. So he gets right back into ministry. And so he begins to consider everything that Timothy said. And he comes to chapter 3 here, and he starts with verse 1, and most pastors that I talked to said that these are how bad sinners are going to get in the last days. That's what he says. These are how bad sinners are going to get. Because there are some definite characteristics that shows you and me that he was talking about how bad believers are going to get in the last of the last days. Not unbelievers, believers. And when I started reading some of this, I said, oh my gosh, I have a complaint against you, God. What's that, my son? Why did you pick me to pastor in the last of the last days? I know every one of these people. And I don't want to pastor them. But know this. Well, this word gnosko, really, I like what Rick Renner said. Come to grips with these facts. Come to grips with them. Come to grips with these facts. He said, know this, that in the last days, the word last days there is the word eschatos, which we get the word eschatology. It means a study of the last days. So Paul was referring to the last days of the church age. And he says, know this, in the last day, perilous times will come. And the word perilous means kalapos, which literally means treacherous, dangerous times shall come. People, we are living in a dangerous, treacherous time. We now have not only terrorism to think about, but you got to watch your children from the house to the school bus or they could disappear. You could go to buy a grocery and be shot at. You can go to the mall and crouch in the crowd because somebody's running through the mall shooting everybody. We are living in some very strenuous times. Do you guys agree with that? I mean, it is so bad now that I'm hearing about diseases that I didn't even know exist now. They exist because on TV they got a pill for every one of them. I don't know about you. I am sick and tired of hearing about pills rescuing people. And if you don't want to be rescued, get a pill that will edify you. And if it lasts more than 4 hours, go see a doctor about it. Now tell me, that's weird. That is weird. You got to sit there. Now you got to start muting the TV set because you don't want your grandchildren or children to hear what's going on there. And you know what? Human nature is so funny. They recommend a pill to cure you of one organ misfunction, but it could possibly kill the other 10 organs along with it. Tell me that that is not insanity. By the time they get through telling me about the side effects, I don't want the pill, man. I'll take that one little function over the 10 possible malfunctions. Have we got good news for you people today, says the newscaster. We have just stopped the terrorism by 5 H-bombs that were about ready to hit these major cities. Oh, tell me the peace on both to fall into after finding out you caught it. What about the ones you might not catch? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, we're living in some dangerous times. We got this concept, we're going to stamp out all terrorists. You know, the people who stamp out all terrorists could get the mind that, why couldn't they be terrorists? Now that they've stamped out all the terrorists, why don't we become terrorists? Why? Terrorize the people. Because carnality is insanity. Now, he comes to say what the church is going to be like. And you know, when I read this, I said, Paul, you lucky soul, you. You get to pastor when things ain't this bad. I think Paul was trying to encourage Timothy. After Timothy found out what the pastors were going to have to deal with in the last day, Timothy said, hey, I'm at peace. I'll get back to the Holy Ghost. Thanks a lot, Paul. For men will be lovers of themselves. Well, we don't see that. Lovers of money. Oh my gosh. Do you know the church is in lust for money now? Did you know that? If you ain't got those out there trying to tap into you for your money, you got the church doing it. They want your money. They don't preach about anything else but money. And then it says boasters. It means one who shows himself above his fellows, one who's preoccupied with positions, proud, arrogant, blasphemers, destroyers, one good name, disobedient to parents. Oh, these are children that we don't own. Right? We don't own these children, right? What do you mean disobedient to parents? It means children who are unpersuadable. We don't have these kind of children. Praise God. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Really, it's the word ungrateful. Unholy. No regard of duty to God or man. Without self-control. They're unable to govern one's appetites. They're addictive. Today, we've got more Christians in addictions than at any other time period. Matter of fact, now we've got organizations for Christians who have addictions that can get free from them. Boy, isn't that amazing? Unloving. That literally means without love for natural family. This word for unloving here means literally Christians will rub elbows with Christians with no family affection for each other at all. Never connected to the body of Christ. Never connected to one another. They just go to church and they stay in their own little world. That's all they do. They don't get involved with those around them, even in a church setting. He says here, unforgiving. This is a very powerful word. It means literally unreconcilable. In other words, Christians who will not reconcile with another Christian. The conflict is so bad between the two, they cannot reconcile. We find this in marriages in Christian homes. Without self-control, brutal means hard and rough. And despisers of good, it literally means a person who may have pity, but does not necessarily do anything to relieve the suffering of another through self-denial. He goes on to say, traitors. The word traitor here, one who is unfaithful, and one who can betray. One who is unfaithful and can betray. Headstrong. It literally means the characteristics of the last day will namely the deceptive ability of men who literally go to a place where they fall headlong into things they shouldn't fall headlong into. He goes on to say lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It literally means that in the last days, more and more believers will literally vacate from the house of God for the pleasure of the world. So it can go on and on. I don't want to keep going on in all of this, but when you read about all these type of people that are found in the last days in the church, it really, really bothers me. And the thing about it is, one pastor said, no, these are unbelievers. Well, what do you do with the characteristics of having a form of godliness but denying its power? You don't associate that with an unbeliever. Are you following me? Not only that, but as you read on here a little further down the line, it says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. Did they resist Moses because they were outside the priesthood or because they were involved in some part of the temple? Yes. So these are talking about how bad believers are going to get in the last days. I find Christian believers more concerned about their physical retirement than literally their eternal rewards. And that is sad. Not that you wouldn't be concerned about your normal retirement. You get what I'm saying? I'm talking about the priorities that you find in their hearts. See. Now, he goes down and literally tells Timothy this one thing. He says, Timothy, you need to carefully follow my doctrine. And also, he says, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, and my perseverance. That's what he's telling Timothy. He says, follow my example. He says that. And he goes down and he says that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, because all Scripture, now follow me real closely, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, you know what he tells Timothy? He says, Timothy, as bad as these Christians are going to be in the last of the last day, I got news for you. If you follow me, I got some good news for you, Timothy. The Word of God works. It's powerful. And he goes and he explains how powerful it is. He says, first of all, in the Greek, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is the wrong translation. It literally means all Scripture is God-breathed. And yet there's the same term that you find over in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. And he's saying, all Scripture breathes life into you, Timothy. Breathes life into us. It breathes life into us. So we are a good witness and a good testimony. Why? Because it breathes a life into us. We don't just say something. We live something. Why? It was breathed into us by God. The breath of life. And that's what Scripture does. It puts a life in you. Not a confession and then you live something else. But something that you've inhaled for life to work through you. I hope you're getting something here. He goes on to say, and it is profitable. Oh, our translators are so sweet. But they sure don't give the real true meaning of the impact of what's being said here. Not only is it breathe life into us, it's profitable. You know what this word means? When it breathes life in you, it gives you an advantage. Isn't that awesome? Not only does it give me life, but it gives me advantage. It means I have an advantage. If it gives me life, I have an advantage. Whew. I have an advantage. Whew. For doctrine. That means teaching. For reproof. This reproof, are you ready? It means for conviction. This word conviction means the right persuasion. The right persuasion. Not only does it give me an advantage, but it teaches me something. It teaches me something. And along with the teaching, it orders a right conviction in my thinking. Woo! A right conviction. Here goes. A right conviction for correction. This word means to set right our error. When he gives conviction, then he sets right our error. That's what the Scriptures of God's Word does. It not only gives a right conviction in the heart, then it sets our correct, our wrong doing for right doing. Glory to God. And you know what? That would be enough for me. But he goes on to say, instruction. Instruction. It means training. Training. Training, it's the same word you use for children, to train them. You know what? If you're a child of God and you're not being trained by God, you're a bastard. Let's go on. For training in righteousness.
Woo! The Word of God literally says that this person, through the Word of God, adopts a standard of his righteousness as his own. Whatever the Word of God says that is righteous to do, he does it. Amen. That's what the Word of God does. Guess what? I'm going to be a good witness. I'm going to be a good witness, but it's not popular. It's not popular with flesh people. That's why the Church of Philadelphia was the smallest church there was. Why? When you start preaching to Christians today, they want to hear a gospel that will take the pressure off the body. I'm sorry. They want the least line of resistance. And guess what? My Bible tells me the more you get into the Word of God for training and for disciplining and for reproof and all that, the harder it is on your flesh, and you will start screeching for excuses to keep away from the suffering. We don't want our flesh to suffer. Lord knows it's the only body I got. Right, Sue? Now, I got to finish this. Somebody asked me, said something one time, didn't ask me, but said something one time. Boy, it triggered something in me. It was so cool. I had preached this message before, and I heard this statement. Good Lord, what does a healthy faith look like? They made that statement. What does a healthy faith look like? That went to gnawing on me. That's a good statement. What does a healthy faith look like? You know what? I can conform to something better when I know what it looks like. Yeah. Do you guys know that? And so I went to the Lord and I prayed for I don't know how long, and I said, Lord, I want you to explain to me what a good healthy faith looks like. And he gave me 12 points that just shocked the tar out of me of what a healthy faith looks like. Do you guys want to know? You know you're held accountable for what I preach. Are you guys sure you want to know? You deserve it if I got it. We live in a sick society, I'm telling you that. But when growing up, one area we never count on is mental health. Not realizing we could develop emotional problems in our life. The same is true with good Christians who never at first understand that an unhealthy Christian experience can be detrimental to our spiritual and mental health. So many times our faith and our emotions intertwine. How many can say amen to that? Creating in us an unhealthy faith accompanying unhealthy feelings. And by the way, that's what creates strongholds. So I asked the Lord, what makes an unhealthy faith? What makes a healthy faith? I like that better. Not an unhealthy faith, a healthy faith. What makes a healthy faith? You know what a healthy faith does? This is going to be a real shocker to all of you, so hold on to your pew there. They're strapped to the floor, so hang on to them, because I don't want you jumping out of your seat and go, oh my gosh, I'd have never known that. But you know what a healthy faith does? This is epinosis, revelation knowledge. A healthy faith makes you more effective. Isn't that amazing? More effective. It always enables us to function better in our lives, both physically and spiritually. A healthy faith. A healthy faith. What is a healthy faith made up of? I'll go through them real quick, like, because we're running out of time. Are you ready? Number one, a healthy faith is affirmed in a person's fellowship. It is affirmed in a fellowship. It never insists on isolated lifestyle.
It never clings to small groups that insist on strange beliefs and practices, but is faithful to the church and is involved in a church that's part of the renewing of the mind we find in Romans 12. First place is God gives to you a measure of faith. You use that measure for the benefit of the body of Christ. So the first thing that affirms a healthy faith, it's affirmed in your fellowship, not only in the church, but with your friends, your loved ones, family, relatives, you name it. Number two, a healthy faith sees God as love. It is not one whose wrath is to be avoided all the time. Some Christians love the wrath of God just to prove how ticked off he can get. Matter of fact, I've had some Christians come to me and tell me they love condemnation preaching. I like it when they get on sin. Listen, I could preach any message and convict you. I don't have to know your sin. The Word of God was not designed for your flesh. But how many of you have been around Christians and say, oh, I needed one today. What'd you need? I need the good skinning. I need the good slapping. I told one brother once, I said, why is it you're so unruly that you would need that kind of preaching? Why are you so unruly? Can't you hear something about righteousness and just do it? Does God have to beat you up to make you do everything right? So you got to run to the church and have the pastor just peel your hide? What's the matter with you? Are you prone to sin? If you're prone to sin, you're living out of your body, not your spirit. Well, let's muster up some good old down home condemnation preaching, boy. One lady, she was in our hospitality room but years ago. She came to our church meeting and she says, there's one thing I don't like about you. And I says, what? She says, you edify the people too much. You need to be preaching sin in your camp, brother. How many of you here have sin in your life, sin in your life? I'm not going to raise my hand. We'll just do this. Thank you. At least you're not a bunch of liars, even though you're sinners. But he sees God as love. He is one who's established and whose care for them is consistent because he's mindful of God's love. That's what the Word of God's got to let you. As nasty as you are, God's committed to you. He loves the tar out of you. How do I know? Because I hated you at times and God rebuked me. Boy, if I wanted to preach you some sermons. Oh, well, shut up, Jan. I found out I couldn't. I fall in the same category. Anyway, number three, a good, healthy faith fosters a good self-esteem. Rather than being conscious of your sinful nature all the time of condemnation, the Word of God will edify you and bring you out of low self-esteem. Number four, a good healthy faith meets reality. Circumstances and influences and stresses and health issues, this person chooses to live with a positive attitude and meet the crisis with the answers of God's Word. That is a healthy faith. It meets reality with a positive attitude, with the answer of God's Word for whatever they face. Amen. Number five, a person who has a good, healthy faith is able to cushion future shocks. Every one of us have a future shock. This is where would they allow God to give them peace when it's needed. And listen, something hit me one day after I heard so many testimonies of people saying, well, I went to do this and I didn't have any peace about it.
Matter of fact, I had a supernatural peace about me.
Well, what happened?
All hell broke loose. Now, Pastor, why did I have this peace when all hell broke loose?
And it just came out of my mouth because when somebody says I had peace about something, that to me indicated it's good to go into it. But God spoke to me this one day. I wouldn't share it with John. John started laughing. One day God said, usually when I give them an understanding about peace about it is because what they're about to do comes with no peace at all. And I sat there and I came out of my, I said, do you know why all hell broke loose? Because God knew that if you made that decision, you would need peace. They went, that makes sense. Yeah, if you're the one receiving the blows, that does make sense. I said, do you need peace now? Yeah. I said, God gave it to you before you got into it. So sometimes peace is not always the thing that you need to know for a leading. Sometimes when God says, well, just have peace about it, I'm going to check up on what that means. Sometimes it means a healthy thing, but other times it means you're going to need it. All right. Point number six, manages stress and anxiety free of worry and fear. Oh, all of us are good there. Not a problem. Sometimes stress and anxiety gets on me. Ah! My wife comes along, Pastor Butler, got a problem? A healthy faith finds joy in giving. God loves cheerful giving. It finds joy in giving. A healthy faith expresses anger constructively. But I thought you would never get mad. Jesus got anger. He had it, but he had it constructively. It literally means they put anger to work constructively. Makes even the enemies at peace with them. Point number nine. A healthy faith balances work, play, and worship. Because the Bible says a false balance in our lives is an abomination to the Lord. So a healthy faith knows how to balance and put priorities in their life. Some Christians don't have priorities in their life because they're full of excuses. And these type of believers put God in the background. You're not to do that. That is an unhealthy balance, and God says it's an abomination to Him. You don't shelve God, or God will shelve you. A healthy faith loves and forgives others. He lives for Jesus' name's sake. He wants to be a perfect role model for Him. Point number 11. A healthy faith avoids being offended. A person thoroughly connected to the Word of, to the Word of God is not an offendable person. An offendable person goes through a relationship one-sided only. It's called theirs. They're void of grace and mercy for others' shortcomings. They're void of understanding authority, natural or spiritual. Point number 12. A healthy faith is mindful that he can do nothing outside of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Paul was big that way. He said, when I came to you, I came with fear and weakness and much trembling. But when the anointing of God hit that little Jew, he was a powerhouse. If the Spirit is not active in what he is doing in your life, it's useless. The Holy Spirit is a useless ally to you. You have to use him in your life for everything. Those are the 12 points. Did you guys get something here today? Hallelujah. Well, guess what? I quit right at 12. A new beginning. What did you mean by that, John? I was offended by that statement. Tonight, if you know somebody that needs healing, if you need healing, if you've been carrying something, I have something that God put on my heart that will help us attach ourselves to the anointing of God's Word for healing. Now, the Lord said that there, and I never seen this before, but He said there are many people in your body who the enemy is communicating with in fear, and they're allowing him to say things. Do you know with His stripes were He healed even mentally? If the enemy is speaking to you negative things to the point it's really shaking you and putting fear in you, you need prayer tonight. Come tonight expecting, and bring those expecting for them as well. Amen. Because I'll tell you what, healing is a redemptive fact. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. Tonight I'm going to show you just simply how to receive it. Amen. And so it's important. I know some of you are going to be caught up in the Seahawk game. So don't come tonight and ask for God to heal you if they lose. Okay, with that said, everybody stand. Oh, stand up here. Father, I thank You for the wonderful people that have been here. And I pray that whatever I shared with them today will help them. I pray that it don't run anybody off. But Father, I pray that the Word will begin to work in their heart and life as never before. Father, You are concerned about the testimony of the witness of Your church. And not only of Your church, but each and every individual life. You're even concerned about the leadership of a church because it reflects the same position the parents do over children, over family, over relatives and friends. And so, Father, I pray as I've shared this message of being a role model, I pray that it really gets into our heart and life and we connect with this Word and it become a revelation to us. That we allow it to flow into our spirit. Come out of our spirit to dominate our physical being. If there's anybody here today that has never given their heart and life to Jesus, we want to introduce you to a wonderful Savior. And the scriptures that He comes with are found to be very, very sure, very manageable. It can change your whole life. That's what it's intended to do. And so if you've never confessed Him as Lord and Savior, we would love to lead you into the kingdom. And if you've been in the kingdom of God for a while and just seems like you've been beat down and defeated and you hadn't been connected to God like you should and you'd like to be, we would just love to pray for you and to restore you back to that position of confidence and strength that you once knew. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, My. The baptism of the Spirit is an important event in everyone's life. We want you to have it. We want you to receive it. So does our Heavenly Father. And last, if you have a physical ailment you need prayer for today because you can't be here tonight, then we would love to pray for you. If you're new here for the first time, or you've been coming and never had the chance to join our hospitality room and back, we would love for you to just go back there. It'll be to your right. It's to my left. And we'd love to meet with you. Might have questions. Maybe a lot of questions. Anyway, we'll try to answer them. Want to meet you and let you know what our church is all about. So with that said, Father,
I thank you for these wonderful people as we dismiss them. They go their way today, Father. May they have a glorious, victorious day. In Jesus' name, amen.